Let me have a word of prayer and we'll go for it. Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your great grace to us. Thank you that we're able to just talk about a topic that sometimes is even difficult to talk about as to the best way to approach it and the way to be able to really approach you. And Father, I pray that it would be an encouragement to our walk, that as a result, we would be growing closer to you. Thank you for each one here, for the sacrifices they have made to be here. Richly bless our time, for we ask it in Christ's name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right. This week, we are going to talk about prayer. Last week, I introduced, if you did not see it, if you did not have it, last week, I introduced the topic of the obedient Christian life from the Navigator Wheel. Did everybody get one of these? Okay. Oh, this lady over here did not get one. I don't know who this lady is. On this sheet, you'll also notice. That there are verses down there which kind of correspond with the topical memory system, Navigator topical memory system. If you have not been involved with scripture memory, is this the last week's? Okay, I haven't handed out this week's yet. If you haven't been familiar with the topical memory system, I encourage you to maybe give it a whirl, get yourself a memory partner, and start to memorize some scripture verses, because that memory, scripture memory, is a vital part of your walk with God. One of the things with the obedient Christian life and this circle that we talked about last week is that it is a wheel, and that if you get one of those spokes out of whack, that wheel gets wonky. You know, it gets wobbly. It gets wonky and wobbly. And you realize that, yeah, if I don't keep those in balance, if I don't keep these areas in balance, my life really starts to get wonky. I mean, it gets out of whack. It starts wobbling along life. And typically, when I recognize that something in my spiritual life is not working right for some reason, I'm not feeling good about what's happening, I recognize, hey, one of these spokes has probably gotten wonky. And you go back to some of the basics of just the basics of the Christian life, and you say, you know, I don't want a wobbly life here. I want an obedient Christian life that's rolling along in life well. I need to keep these things in order. And last week we talked about, starts with Christ, Christ the center, and specifically we talked about assurance of salvation, that you really don't know whether or not you're in the race. Am I in the race? You need to have that assurance of salvation. And once you have that assurance of salvation of where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're able to now move on down the path. And I said everything flows out of our walk with God. Untended fires soon die and become just a pile of ashes. I don't think I got around to sharing that. There was a mentor of mine. His name was Chuck Hoffmeister. He's now with the Lord. He graduated from Dallas Seminary back in the 40s, 1940s. I spent a summer with Chuck in the hospital environment. He was doing hospital chaplaincy, and so I did an internship with him and became certified in hospital chaplaincy back in the 80s for that time. But during that summer, it was a great time of just being able to watch Chuck work. I liked Chuck because he knew the Bible. He was compassionate. He was one of these guys that just kind of had compassion kind of oozing out of him, you know. You just kind of wanted to hug the guy, you know. Just one of those guys, just a compassionate guy. And I can remember walking across the breezeway one time, and, you know, he had this pretty good gait, and he stopped, and he looked at me, and he said, untended fires soon die and become just a pile of ashes. Then he spent the next 45 minutes standing there on the breezeway explaining it. But what he was talking about was you need to tend the inner fire of your own life. That when you become a believer, you know, I think that Christ really starts that fire in you. But over a period of time, he gives that responsibility to tend that fire over to us. And if we don't tend that inner fire that's in us, that it will soon die and become just a pile of ashes. It doesn't mean it goes out. It just becomes a pile of ashes. And you realize, yeah, that's really true. My story that always goes along with this is when I was, we were just talking about it in the Air Force, and I went through the Air Force Survival School. And in the Air Force Survival School, they have four of us officers and then an airman that's following behind you to make sure that you don't kill yourself because you're government property, you know. And so they don't want you dying out there. And so they're there to keep you alive, not really do too much other than keep you alive. Anyway, the first night, you're obviously build a shelter, build a fire, you know. And so shelter and fire. So we were doing our things, you know, that we're supposed to do in survival school. And so I built the shelter, and I was get my fire going. And I got my fire going. Yeah, make fire. Yeah, good, yeah, make fire. Got my fire going. But then I realized, you know, hey, this thing is eating up a bunch of fuel here. You know, I had some kindling and things, but it was eating it up faster than I was able to gather it. And finally, you know, I'm starting to panic. And finally it goes out. And the airman happened to be standing there, and he goes, "Well, Lieutenant, you just flunked fire building." I said, "Does that mean I get to go home? You know, hey, you gonna throw me out? I mean, you're gonna throw me out of this? No, you got to build one tomorrow night." Oh, great. So I started the thing again, you know, and got the thing going. Well, the next night, I had enough kindling there, I could have lit that place up for the next week. You know, I had small stuff, medium stuff, big stuff. I had that, we had a bonfire going with everything I had going on there. It was just a mess. But you realize, yeah, you had to consciously work at that thing to keep that thing going. And what Chuck was saying to me is, hey, untended fires soon die and become just a pile of ashes. You need to keep tending that inner fire of your life. Otherwise, that fire is gonna dwindle on you. Well, today I want to talk about prayer. The vertical spokes of your wheel are prayer. And so I want to talk about prayer. I want to talk about a passage that has impacted me, and then I want to talk a little bit about the practical types of stuff. But let me just ask a question here before I hand out the handout. There hasn't been a handout yet. But before I do any of that, how many would say that they're satisfied with their prayer life? You know, really interesting. Not too many times did we find that people just say, "Oh yeah, I'm always satisfied with it." Okay, now let me ask you the next part. Why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray more? Speak to me. Time? When things are going good. All right? What's that?
Distracted.
Distractions? Distracted? Yeah?
Self-sufficiency.
stop that. Stop that. Self-sufficiency? All right? Yeah? Don't believe that it works? We don't think we need it.
Ooh.
What's that? Self-sufficiency, yeah. Yep. Yeah, you know, ultimately, I think that it really gets down to that. You know, apart from all of the other reasons that we can put up, is, yeah, we don't feel like we need to pray. you know, we feel the need to eat, so we eat. We feel the need to sleep, so we sleep. Ultimately, though, we don't really feel the need to pray, and so we somehow feel like we can do without prayer. And it gets down to that self-sufficiency. I can do it on my own. We don't feel the need to pray. And some of the problems that we have with this is that prayer somewhat seems to, at least for Americans, feel unnatural. Meaning that we're always taught, you know, that we can do it on our own. You know, we're taught self-sufficiency, pull ourselves up. And so this seems to be kind of we achieve things in our own brain through action. This appears like it's inaction by praying. So we have that problem that's going on within us that says it doesn't appear that it's going to. It seems to be kind of an admission of weakness in America. You know, gosh, if I pray, I'm acknowledging that I'm not self-sufficient. And so I'm acknowledging that. And it almost appears to be, well, I don't need to pray because I can do it on my own. And so that self-sufficiency comes up there. And also there's a, you know, it's hard to, in a lot of cases, relate the answer to the prayer, isn't it? You pray, and then you see something, and you wonder if it was related to the prayer or if it was related to something else. Was it just chance that that happened? Was it, if I asked for this, if I asked for service in a particular restaurant, I get service, but if I ask for this, then it's hard to relate the answer to the prayer to the prayer. You begin to do it. One of the my favorite stories about prayer is when our second granddaughter was born, Kagan. Amy was having some problems. She had some heart difficulties, and so as she was going into labor, the doctor had his finger on what I referred to as the cesarean trigger, which, yeah. You know, if things start going awry, you want that cesarean to kick in. Well, he was very conscious of that cesarean trigger. And so she got to a place, and they took her blood pressure. Her blood pressure was way high. And I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was way, way high. And they said, hey, look, if the blood pressure doesn't come down in about 5 minutes here, we're taking her into do a cesarean. Understood. So I said, you know, let's just pray, because she wanted to have this thing naturally. Let's just pray. So we prayed, and within 5 minutes they came back and the blood pressure was normal. Well, the nurse took the blood pressure and it was normal, and she goes, well, maybe I got the wrong size cuff. And we, you know, our normal response was, well, maybe you have the wrong side cuff. And so they went out and got the cuff, and they brought it back, and it came, and it was still normal. And I'm sitting there going, now we prayed that blood pressure would come down. Was that God intervening here that the blood pressure came down, or was that just a coincidence? Well, later on, a couple hours later, the baby had not fallen into place, and so we, you know, he said, hey, look, if the baby doesn't fall into place here, we're going to do a cesarean. Great, understand that. Let's just pray. And, you know, each time it was kind of like, ain't going to happen. You know, I'm going to go get the operating room ready. You know, it's not going to happen. Let's just pray. So we prayed, came back, the baby had fallen. All right, was that just a coincidence here, or was God now really starting to intervene? You know, you're kind of, you know, whoa, I don't know. Maybe God's doing something here. Third time, she had not dilated. And I remember this one. We needed 9 by 11. And she hadn't dilated. Doctor said, by 11 o'clock, she's not dilated. You know, we're gone. Got it. Understood. And it's not going to happen. It hasn't happened now. It's not going to happen. You know, I need to go get the operating room ready. Understood. Let's just pray about this. So we prayed. She was 10 by 11. I'm sitting there going, whoa, does God really intervene and care about me? I believe so. And now the question was, is why at the very beginning was I so reluctant to really be able to give him the glory? Why was it that I immediately said, well, yeah, you must have the wrong cuff? Why did my mind immediately go there rather than recognizing, hey, I prayed for this. God cares enough for me to be able to intervene into my life. Why was it I so reluctant or so hesitant to be able to give him the glory? And you realize, whoa, something's going on with me. Let me take you to a passage that has impacted my thinking in the area of prayer more than anything, and that's in Luke chapter 18. Patty, you want to help me out here? Take some of these and go that direction, and I'll go this direction. Luke chapter 18. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4. All right. There you go. You will be a star pupil. A star pupil. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Let me read the parable. And then we'll kind of talk about the parable a little bit. And then apply the parable. And then talk a little bit about some practical ways to be able to apply the parable into our life. Luke chapter 18. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Okay, that's the reason for the parable. The reason for the parable is that they ought to pray and not lose heart. Now you sit there and you go, okay, I need that. I need that, because sometimes I get discouraged in prayer. They should always pray and not lose heart. Hey, all right, there's an applicable prayer. Verse 2. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. All right, now, so notice right off the bat, this dude, the judge, is a non-God-fearer. He is breaking both the first two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This guy is both, we just knocked those two off. He did not fear God, did not love God. Did not respect man. All right, so we're unbelieving judge. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling. But afterwards, he said to himself, and notice what he says to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, in other words, I do not love the Lord your God with all my heart, I do not love my neighbor as myself, even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming to me, she will wear me out. Interesting. So now, the parable is applied. The Lord said, verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. Now, notice this last sentence. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What? What? What does that have to do with anything? I mean, what in the world is that sentence doing there? What's happening? You go, well, typically with parables, by the way, with any parables, a lot of times there's a zinger at the end. You know, kind of a zinger. Okay, there's the zinger. The zinger is that last sentence, zinger. And you go, why is that sentence there? What is that sentence doing there? All right, so let's go back. Let's go back. We notice that there's two characters in this thing. There's the unjust judge. The judge did not fear God, nor did he care about man. In other words, he was just the opposite of the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So he was just the opposite. Now, you got to remember that the judge, typically in the Roman, was a paid magistrate. He was paid. And so consequently, in a lot of respects, with that paid magistrate, you know, position that he was in, you could bribe him. And so they were easily bribed. They were easily manipulated. They were easily, what do you need me to do? Well, if you give me a little cash underneath the table here, I will perform the service for you, in which cases you want to do. So we've got another character, and that's the widow. The widow, she wants justice. She's not asking for an advantage over anything. She's just looking for justice. She wants her life to be fair. Now, what do we know about widows? What? Poor. Poor, can't bribe. Yeah? I'm sorry? Dependent. Absolutely. Dependent at that point. She is totally dependent upon the society. There is no one to be able to voice her concerns. So yeah, she's very poor. She is the low of the low at this point. So you have the paid man magistrate that is there, and then you have the widow who is the low of the low, who has no voice in society, cannot pay, and she really has no one to protect her, no one to voice her concern, no one to be able to meet her needs in any way except the magistrate. And the widow really then at that point becomes an apt symbol for us. Really becomes an apt symbol. She faces a difficulty in verse 4. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to them, even though I do not fear God nor respect him, and yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. The judge doesn't answer because he doesn't really care about the widow. The widow is inconsequential to her. She had some adversary that was accusing her of something. She is seeking the aid of the magistrate to protect her. Finally, the judge in verse 5 heeds her complaint, primarily because it was the quickest way to get rid of her. I mean, let's face it. It was the quickest way to get rid of her. Heeds her request. Then Jesus says, listen to what the unjust says. The unjust judge was moved by the persistence of the widow because this widow would bother him. He then makes a comparison between the unjust judge and the just God. The unjust judge was finally moved because of the persistence of the widow, and he wanted a way to be able to get rid of her. Jesus says, yeah, but you do not have an unjust God. You have a just God. Will not a just God respond to his people unlike the unjust judge? The answer is yes. All right. The widow's a stranger. God's people's the elect. There's only one. We're many. You know, she was on her own. God's for us. I mean, there's all kinds of things. But then he goes, will he find faith when the Son of Man comes? Will he find faith on the earth? I mean, what's going on here? How does this help us at the very beginning show us at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart? Does that have something to do with boldness and tenacity? Am I supposed to be bold and tenacious before God? Am I supposed to pester and become obnoxious? Is that what God is teaching me? That I need to be obnoxious or offensive? How does this work? Speak to me. What do you think? Is it teaching me that I need to be obnoxious before God? Okay, persistent. Okay, she's persistent. So we're supposed to be persistent, but how does that encourage us to not lose heart, to always pray and not lose heart? I'm not sure that helps me as far as I need to be persistent, yeah, but I'm not sure that encourages me to not lose heart. Pray for his will. Yeah. He's the opposite of the unjust judge. I'm repeating this so that they can get it onto the thing. It's not like I don't hear you the first time. What's this guy doing? He's repeating it so that they can hear it on the recording. Yeah, he's not like the unjust judge. God is not like the unjust judge. That's true. Okay, yeah. Okay. Sure. Absolutely. All right.
The text seems to indicate that, you know, he'll give them an answer speedily.
Speedily? Absolutely.
That's not our experience. So we're wondering, are we doing something wrong? No.
Sure.
Is the answer no? Or what is it?
Sure. Yeah. He will answer speedily. He is not like the unjust judge. That as we pray, he hears, and because he is not like that, so sure, that's part of it, yeah.
But there's not any limit. There's no condoning or limiting the widow. I mean, she could go ahead and be obnoxious, and I don't think there's a limit.
To obnoxiousness? Okay. There is no limit on how much you can call upon me.
The widow wasn't being obnoxious, but also there's no limit on how much she can pray about.
Yeah.
And knock at God's door.
Yeah.
For an answer.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
Trust.
Trust God.
The widow must believe that the judge
Sure, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah.
And I think even more that she knew he was the only one who could do it for her.
That's right. He was the only source of recourse for her. Absolutely. That she was totally dependent upon that source to be able to do it. Yeah, here's the key in my brain. And this is what encouraged me. You sit there and you go, why does this encourage you to praise and not lose heart? Well, I'll tell you. Your answer is it? Oh, yeah, okay. We always looked, and I always looked at that parable from the standpoint of the widow. Flip it around and look at it from the standpoint of God. What does God see in that widow? What God sees in that widow is total dependence upon him to be able to meet that need. When he sees that heart of dependence, will he not then be speedy, ready, able to answer that prayer? Not like the unjust judge. It has nothing to do with being obnoxious or offensive. It has everything to do with faith and dependence and trust upon the only one that's going to be able to provide. Let me give you some examples. When I was down in Nacogdoches at Grace Bible Church down there, that's a big, Nacogdoches is a big forest area, forestry. So Stephen F. Austin has a doctorate in forestry. Unbelievable. One of the few places in America that actually gives a doctorate in forestry at Stephen F. Austin. So we get a lot of people, but there were some lumber yards over in Nacogdoches and things of that nature that because of all the forest over there. Okay. There was a guy in our congregation who got into refurbishing bowling alleys. Now, I'm not sure exactly what the bowling alley wood is, hickory or something of that nature. It's a hardwood, but it had to be cut in a certain way and had to come from a certain place and the bowling alley thing. So he was into refurbishing this bowling alley. Another member of my congregation was owner of one of the lumber yards in town. There was only one big lumber yard, and he was the owner of the lumber yard. This guy who needed the wood was totally dependent upon the guy who was able to provide the wood. He was at that guy's door every day, banging on that guy's door. I need the wood. I have a family to feed. You know, if you don't give me the wood, I'm not going to be able to sell the bowling alleys. I'm not going to be able to feed the family. I need the wood. Give me the wood. The owner of the lumber yard came to me. He says, this guy's bothering me. He's wearing me out. And he said, get him the wood. You know, he won't bother you. He won't wear you out. But if you are totally dependent upon that other person, where are you going to be? You are going to be banging on that door. You are going to be banging on that door. The only source of recourse that guy had for his wood was the lumber yard manager. And so he's banging on the door. He's saying, I need this. The widow was only recourse that she had was the unjust judge. And she realized, I am completely dependent upon this dude who is an unjust judge to be able to provide me the need. And so she is there banging on his door. Now, from our perspective, it appears to be obnoxious and offensive. But now, if you flip that around and you look at it from God's perspective, what does God see? God sees a total dependent heart. He sees a heart that is totally dependent upon him. That the only source of recourse is for him to be able to step in and meet the need. Why is it, here's the other illustration, why is it that in hospital chaplaincy or in the hospital, when we get to the hospital, that all of a sudden people start praying when they're in the hospital? They have a need, and they realize they have exhausted all of their human efforts to be able to make it. I can't do anything here. I can't fix it. I can't make it happen. I am totally dependent upon the Lord. And all of a sudden, at that point, they recognize the need that only God is going to be able to fix this. And they step in and they start praying. Jesus tells the parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Why? Because he's the only one that's going to be able to meet our needs. And when you come to the place where you recognize, I am totally dependent upon God, now that prayer spoke all of a sudden comes into play. It's not just a, gosh, I'll pray when I have a chance type thing, or I'll pray, you know, da da da. But then you realize, no, I am a wretched, sinful person. My only recourse here is a loving God who loves me and cares for me. I am totally dependent upon him. And now all of a sudden that pray without ceasing passage comes into play. You go, yeah. Yeah, I am so totally dependent upon God, I need to be praying without ceasing. I had the privilege, really, of a couple of months before Dr. Charles Ryrie. I don't know if you've ever heard of Dr. Charles Ryrie, Ryrie's Study Bible. Dr. Charles Ryrie was professor at Dallas Seminary for years and years and years. Had the privilege of being over at his house a couple of months before Dr. Ryrie passed away. And we went to ask questions of him. I went specifically to ask some questions that I had from him. But then at the end, in the typical professorial ranking that he had, you know, he's at that point, I don't remember how old he was when he passed away, but 90-something. He reaches into his pocket and he pulls out this crumpled piece of paper. And then he goes, now I have some questions for you. And he go, the master at work. And he went through a question. But one of the questions was, on his page was, are you praying without ceasing? Are you praying without ceasing? And then he talked about praying without ceasing. The word there, without ceasing, is like a hacking cough. Do you have that hacking cough of praying without ceasing? And you realize that praying without ceasing comes as you develop that heart of dependence upon God. And as you recognize just how totally dependent you are upon God, you're going to be praying without ceasing. You're going to be banging on that door. You're going to be banging on that door all the time because you recognize, hey, I am. The implication, I think, down here on the end, the implication is a lack of persistent prayer is indicative of a lack of faith. That's the implication. Lack of persistent prayer is indicative of a lack of faith. When Jesus says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And you realize, yeah, what's he going to find when he talks to you? Is he going to find that dependence and faith and trust in you? Or that's independent self-will? And you realize, yeah, lack of persistent prayer is really indicative of a lack of faith. A lack of faith and trust and dependence upon God. Because, why? We feel like we can do it on our own power. That passage has done more to my prayer life than all of the other seminars that I've gotten on prayer. I have, and the last time I counted on my bookshelf, I have like 17 books on prayer. But I've got to tell you that the 17 books on prayer do not teach me how to pray. And you realize that no, that prayer really comes and flows from my heart as I express my dependence upon Him. And you realize, I've begun to realize, yeah, He is intimately involved in my life. He wants to, He is not like the unjust judge. He is a just God. Will He not respond speedily to my request? Yes, He will, because He is not like the unjust judge. And you realize over a period of time, and this is where my thick skull had to come to a place, I had pictured in my brain someone who was disinterested really in me. And some of that gets back to, how do you view God? How do you view God? I mean, do you view God as somebody who's disinterested in you and distant from you? Or do you view God as somebody who's angry with you? I mean, how do you view God? If you view God as somebody who's disinterested and angry with you, that's going to skew the way that you view this passage, but it's also going to skew the way that you approach Him in prayer. So having a healthy view of God really at that point impacts who am I talking with in prayer. Well, recognizing that, coming to a place where you say, yeah, that now doesn't just get into the mechanics of prayer. It gets to the heart of prayer and gets to what's keeping you from praying. Well, typically the reason that we don't pray is because we don't feel the need to pray. But then when you recognize how needy you really are, and you realize how needy I really am, now I'm praying. Why? Because I'm needy upon Him. The most powerful influence on earth is the prayer of a faithful person. The most powerful influence on earth is the prayer of a faithful person. The state of your prayer life reveals the condition of your faith. The state of your prayer life reveals the condition of your faith. Remember, always pray. Do not give up. Dependence is the key. Let me ask you a couple of questions here just over the last 10 minutes here or so that we have. You know, when I first became a believer and people said, well, you need to pray. Okay, what do I do now? And I can remember the first time that somebody said, well, you need to get yourself a prayer journal. Okay, I'll go get myself a prayer journal. So I went, I got myself a prayer journal. It did not work for me. Now, I thought that all spiritual people were supposed to have a prayer journal. So I felt really guilty because it was a mess. I couldn't figure out how to get this thing to work for me, you know, and it just became a mess. Well, all right, the message is find what works for you. Whether or not it's 4x6 cards that you put prayer requests on and then you rotate through 4x6 cards, or a prayer journal, or they've got apps now that have prayer apps and things of that nature, that's terrific. Find what works for you. What works for you is not going to work for everybody else. And don't try to put what's working for you onto somebody else, because then they're going to feel guilty. So find what works for you, and don't expect it's going to work for everybody, because it most likely is not. You need to find what's going to work for you and go for that. Let me encourage you also, and here's where I get into my little exhortation here. Let me exhort you to, I was exhorted early on. Try a half day of prayer. What? A half day of prayer? Yeah. Yeah, try a half day of prayer. What? What? Hey. Figure it out. Figure out. Let me challenge you to a half day of prayer. And then once you do a half day of prayer, let me challenge you to a whole day of prayer. So try a half day of prayer. Start off with 4 hours or so. Half day of prayer. And then expand it after you figure out what's going on with a half day of prayer. Then expand it into a whole day of prayer. Here's what I found. Cecil's observation, number heresy, number 47-32 or whatever. You know, you can pray through your prayer list in about 45 minutes. Let's face it. Whatever you got on your prayer list, I don't care how long your prayer list is, you can pray through your prayer list in about 45 minutes. You pray through your prayer list in about 45 minutes. If you're doing a half day of prayer, you still got 3 hours and 15 minutes to go. And you know what happens after that 45 minutes of praying through your prayer list, and now you got 3 hours to go? Now you have to start dealing with yourself. And once you start dealing with yourself, at that point, then something else happens. Something else happens. You're not just praying through a list. You know, you're not just praying through a bullet point list, and you're not just nodding off. But you're now faced with the reality of I'm going to have to deal with myself. And there's something that transforms after praying through your prayer list after about 45 minutes, that now you are ushered into another realm. And that other realm is now where you are talking to God about yourself, and God starts talking to you about yourself. And you start realizing, hey, there's a conversation that's going on here. Sometimes I'm a little uncomfortable with that conversation that's going on, but I'm beginning to realize some things about myself that I need to deal with. And I need to have that conversation, and you're into another realm. Another thing that I might encourage you to do is periodically pray with a prayer partner. Pray with someone else. If you're married, that might be your spouse. And one of the ways that Patty and I pray when we pray together is what I refer to as ping pong prayer. And ping pong prayer is really pretty effective for us, at least. And what it is I will bring up a topic. So we've got four children. And it's Katie, Amy, Tim, Christy. So I'll just give you an example. I'll pray for Katie at the beginning. We'll pray for other stuff, but we'll pray for Katie. And then I'll flip it over to her, kind of the ping pong. The ball goes over the net to her. She will pray for Katie. And then she will introduce another topic, i.e. Amy. And so she'll pray for Amy. Well, then the ball gets thrown back over into my court. I will pray for Amy, and then I will introduce another topic, Tim. And I'll pray for Tim, and then toss the ball back over the court. She'll pray for Tim, and then she'll introduce another topic, Christy. And so she'll pray for Christy, and then she'll throw the ball. I'll probably pray for Christy, and then maybe we'll go off into the grandkids or something like that. So we'll keep throwing that ball back and forth over the net, so to speak, in ping pong prayer. Now, what we have found with ping pong prayer is that, once again, you can pray through your list in 45 minutes or so. You can pray through that. But then you're starting to get into hopes and dreams and fears and what's coming up in your life. Some of the things that are coming up in your life that maybe you're fearful for, and they come out. And they come out, and you begin to recognize that, all right, I've got someone that's praying for me, but now I'm beginning to have a conversation not only with this person, but with God about this thing. And I found out a lot of things about Patty, and Patty's found out a lot of things about me as we have gone in ping pong prayer. Now, the problem with ping pong prayer is we could keep that thing going forever. I mean, you have to set a time limit. It finally gets up to the place where you go for a couple of hours, and then you realize, hey, a couple of hours have gone by. We need to bring this to an end. And so we'll bring it to an end and then go eat lunch and then maybe come back and do something else or whatever. But you can go on for a long, long time with ping pong prayer. The attitude of your heart of recognizing how totally dependent you are upon the Lord really impacts how you pray and the way that you pray. Jesus says, you know, I'm telling you this parable so that you will always pray and not lose heart. And then you realize, yeah, wow, bingo, yeah, that vertical component now of my wheel starts to really kick in. So let me encourage you to pray. Any comments, questions, gripes, complaints, words of wisdom, insights that you might want to add here as we are kind of winding this down?
I would just say the only other thing I think that is encouraging, and I know it's from this, is just when he says, I tell you, he will do justice to those people. So just that reminder of he's going to do what's just.
Yeah.
And so in praying, we have to remember that too.
Yeah.
Like we're just not going to him with, I want a brand new car. I mean, you know.
Yeah, right. Justice, speedily, and God's will, not our will. And sometimes no answer is an answer. You know, we get answers of yes, we get answers of no, and then we get silence. Well, sometimes that silence is the answer. And there's always in decision making, this is Cecil's heresy number whatever. Cecil's heresy, take it with a grain of salt. Cecil's heresy is, in decision-making, there's always that objective part of decision-making and a subjective part of decision-making. Sometimes the objective outweighs the subjective. Sometimes the subjective outweighs the objective. What I mean by that is sometimes the objective will outweigh the subjective, meaning it becomes pretty clear objectively that this is the way that I need to go. I talked to this one individual he was in a pastorate. He was up in close to Rochester in the Mayo Clinic, and he had a wife and his mother who was very ill up close to the Mayo Clinic, and he wanted to move to Texas. But his concern was that he had a wife and a mother, the mother-in-law, that was ill. And I said, you know, sometimes the objective outweighs the subjective. Even though you have this desire subjectively that you want to move to Texas, sometimes it's just not the right time. And right now probably is not the right time. You know, you need to focus on taking care of your wife and your mother-in-law. And that's where the objective kind of outweighs the subjective. It's just not the right time. On the other hand, sometimes the subjective outweighs the objective. In other words, when Patty and I were considering the possibility of going to seminary, I was in the Air Force. I was a captain on flying status in the Air Force with a house and everything out in California. I wanted to pack up that, move to Dallas, and go from captain on flying status to zero. So objectively, it makes no sense. From a world's perspective, makes no sense. But subjectively, it was one of those things, I need to do that. Something in me that says, I need to do that. Now, praise God, she said, let's go for it. And so we did. But that's where subjective now outweighed the objective. We were not unaware. We were not stupid about the objective. We were very conscious of what we were doing objectively. But we also realized the world isn't going to get it. The world is not going to understand what we're doing. So when I went in and talked to the Brigadier General, who was the wing commander, to because I was a regular officer, and to tell him that I was going to resign and go to seminary, he did not get it. He did not get it. My father did not get it. But sometimes the subjective outweighs the objective. And so that's where prayer, when you are totally dependent upon God in prayer, you realize sometimes God's going to answer with a yes. Sometimes he's going to answer with a no. Sometimes he's going to answer with a no answer, a maybe. And in which case, then you realize that sometimes that no answer is an answer. The subjective in that case of us going to seminary really outweighed far the objective, and we knew, okay, we need to press on. You're right. I have a heavenly Father who will accomplish his will speedily in his timing, and he will provide, if it is his will, everything that we need to be able to move forward to accomplish what his purpose is. And you realize, yeah, that's great. And as God has been faithful in the past, so he will be faithful in the future. And you begin to build that track record over time. You know, as God has been faithful in the past, so he will prove himself to be faithful in the future. And you realize, yeah, that happens. Excellent point. Yes, ma'am. Oh, absolutely. Praying scripture. Absolutely. Praying scripture. And what she means by praying scripture, just go to a psalm or something. Just read a line and then praying that back to the Lord. Using adoration, using confession, using thanksgiving, using supplication, using all of those aspects of prayer to be able to take that passage and then pray that back to the Lord. Very powerful way to be able to interact, because now you have basically God speaking to you, you speaking to God. Very effective way to be able to interact with the Lord. Absolutely. And so, yeah, if you're looking for a great place to start with that, pick a psalm, Psalm 1. Just go with Psalm 1 and have at it. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. Yeah, no, there was an individual at seminary who his quiet time was walking around the seminary. He was walking. And for that reason, that he found that if he just sat in one place and tried to concentrate, he was gone. For him, the most effective way that he could interact was as he was walking. And so you would find him with his Bible in his hand, and he'd be walking around, and he'd be talking, and every once in a while he'd become a little bit more animated, you know. And I'm sure that people driving by thought the guy was nuts periodically. But for him, it was that way. I think posture becomes a part of it, and change your posture. If it's not working for you, change it. And as you go through life, if it's not working for you, change it. Don't get into a rut. So there's times where you don't want to be there. Times where I will sing. I have a hymnal close to my desk. Hymns, Bible, notes, you know, anything I can do to change it up. Well, the posture as far as standing, kneeling, walking, change it up. There's not just one way that, you know, I'm going to be on my knees. Yeah, I'm probably down at that point relatively quickly. But there are times where I need to be on my knees before the Lord. My knees are not as what they used to be able to do that for very long, but change that up. So there is nothing in Scripture that says that the prayer has to happen in a particular way. Whatever is going to meet. I think part of my transformation kind of coming through this thing in my journey is recognizing, hey, I need to change this up periodically to keep it fresh, to keep it different, to keep it fresh, to keep it energizing, so that it's not just all the same or becomes rote. There's a great book. It's a Prayers of the Puritans. It's called Valley of Vision. You talk about insightful prayers. It'll challenge you. What's that?
Streams in the desert.
Yeah. Who wrote that one? I can't remember. I'm familiar with the book, but no. Anyway, there's a number of different books out there that are the Puritan prayers. Though what it is a collection of Puritan prayers, and so these are prayers that they prayed. And you talk about a great stimulus for prayer. Periodically, I'll pull that book off and read a prayer from the Puritans, and you go, whoa, they are ushering me into a different realm here that I have. A good book also that has stimulated me is A.W. Tozer, Knowledge of the Holy. Getting a better picture of God himself. And Tozer will usher you into a realm where you haven't thought before, and you go, whoa. So read a chapter of that, and you'll find yourself on your knees relatively quickly as well. Common Book of Prayer. Yeah. Now that we're speaking about that, let me have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you do encourage us in prayer, that we would always pray and not lose heart. And Father, thank you for the parable of the widow. And Father, we thank you for the lesson that as we are totally dependent upon you and we recognize our need for you and recognize how totally dependent, we will pray. Mold us, shape us, conform us to your image. May we continue to walk with you and enjoy your presence moment by moment, that we would pray without ceasing, as Ryrie would always say with that hacking cough, so to speak, of always before you in dependent prayer. Thank you for each one here. Richly bless them, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Next week, we'll talk a little bit about the Word.